I want to thank you for having me here. I love to teach out of Matthew, and so Frank has graciously asked me to come over and teach out of Matthew 24. So that's where we're going to be this morning, Matthew chapter 24. 51 verses in this chapter. Even if I spent 30 seconds on each verse, that would be 25 minutes. So put on your seatbelts, as we're going to go. We're going to go through this. But let's just kind of start. Most people like to start on verse 3 in chapter 24. But 24 starts with verse 1. So let's start in verse 1, and we'll answer some questions here. It says, then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all of these things, all these beautiful buildings? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. And so when we start there, we've got to ask ourselves a question. Well, why does this building have to be thrown down? And notice the exact language that Jesus uses. Probably most of your translations will have, not one stone will be left upon another. Most of them will have that. Well, why? Well, the thing is that this is a Jewish audience that he's talking to. This is a Jewish Messiah talking to a Jewish audience about a Jewish occurrence that's going to happen. So we have to understand the answer to this question through this idea of a Jewish lens, of a Jewish culture, of this second temple period where Jesus is living. See, we can get a lot of this just reading this and kind of understanding it through just regular reading, but we can't read this in the context of a 21st century North American viewpoint, because then it doesn't really make sense. So now we've got to go back and we've got to look at this. Well, why? What's this reason? Well, there is actually a very Jewish reason. It is a Mosaic law reason. And that's why. We don't have time to go over there, but if you want to jot down next to this verse, Leviticus chapter 14. Leviticus chapter 14. Leviticus 14 is all about this idea of contracting leprosy. And did you know that a building can have leprosy? In fact, that's what Leviticus 14 says. In fact, it says that when God puts leprosy upon the building, then you have all of these things you need to do. And so we've got to look at this and go, well, what does this have to do with Leviticus 14? Well, apparently, because the language is very, very similar, all right, apparently this temple process, this whole temple building has contracted leprosy. Well, leprosy in essence is uncleanness. And according to Leviticus 14, in order to cleanse a building of leprosy, first of all, it needs to be cleansed once. It has to be cleansed at least once. Well, if you look back in Matthew, just a couple of chapters before this, we will see Jesus did cleanse this building already once. He said, this is supposed to be my house. This is my Father's house, and it is supposed to be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers and thieves. So already Jesus has cleansed this temple one time. But according to Leviticus 14, that if this uncleanness returns to the house, guess what you're supposed to do to the house? You're supposed to tear it down, stone by stone, where not one stone is left upon another. So right here, there is a Mosaic reason. There's a Jewish reason why, there is a Jewish reason why this temple has to be torn down, not one stone upon another. Wish I could spend more time on that. We've got to keep going. So we see in verse 3, well, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, we could say asking, well, tell us, when will these things be? When's this temple going to be destroyed? When's the house of Israel going to be torn down? And what will be the sign of your coming? And you can put this, and the sign of the end of the age. What I want you to see there is there are three questions that are being asked by his disciples as they're sitting up on the Mount of Olives, looking out on that beautiful temple temple compound. And so they asked three questions. When is this temple thing going to be destroyed? All right. Well, unfortunately, Matthew doesn't answer that question. The answer to that question is found in Luke. So if you want to jot that down, Luke 21, that's where he answers it. 21:20 to be exact. He answers the question on when this temple is going to be destroyed. We don't have time to go over there. That would add more verses. All right? But what Matthew does do is he shows us he's going to answer. Now he's going to respond to the other two questions. The other two questions is, what is the sign of your coming? And what is the sign of the end of the age? So he's going to answer those two questions. That's what all the rest of chapter 24 and 25 is doing. It's answering these three questions. All right? And so we look at verse 4. So verse 4, actually, I'll give you the spoiler. Starting in verse 4, he's going to start with that last question. Tell us, what are the signs of the end of the age? What's it going to look like, Jesus, when the end of the age is coming? What's this going to be? And so he starts in verse 4. And what he's going to do is he's just going to start from that point forward in history. Until the end of the age, he is going to give an explanation of what this looks like. All right? And so in verse 4, he said, "And Jesus answered them and said, 'Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. And many will deceive many.'" And this has been true. If you Google false messiahs, go home and Google that sometime. False messiahs. You will see that there's been a plethora of people that have come forward and claimed to be the Messiah of Israel. From even the time of Jesus' day, even until the 20th century. There have been all these false messiahs that have come forth. So he's right on this. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But notice at the end of that verse, but the end of the age is not yet. We haven't even got there yet, fellas. All right? But you and it's not hard to imagine that wars and rumors of wars in that part of the world is a common occurrence. Even today, there is all of these rumors of wars that are stirring. Iran and Hezbollah and all of the Muslim groups that want to see Israel destroyed. There's all of this talk of war. Okay? And then we go to verse 7. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Okay, now this is different from wars and rumors of wars. Okay? This is different. Many people see it the same. But I'm going to show you this idea of a nation rising against nation and a kingdom against kingdom. This is what is called a Hebrewism. A Hebrewism. It is something that they would understand. You know, it's kind of like a bird in the hand is better than two in the bush. All right? Well, most people could tell you what that means. I don't know what that means. But most people could tell you what that means. All right? Six in one hand, half a dozen in the other. Well, when we look at that is an Englishism. That is this idea of, well, all things being equal, it's just pretty much the same either way. All right? We would have foreign exchange students, and I would say six in one hand, half a dozen in the other, and they would go, "What? What are you talking about?" Okay? It's the same thing right here. Jesus is using a Hebrewism, and when we read it with our English eyes, 21st century North American eyes, we would want to say, well, that goes with verse 6. But it doesn't. Hebrew 6 is a Hebrewism for world war. World war. And so he starts in verse 7. Now we're going to have a world war, fellas. And really, when we look at it, how many world wars have we had? We've had two. But really, both of them were an extension of each other. Okay? And it's very interesting because each one of those world wars had a direct impact on Israel. The First World War gave them their land back. The Second World War gave them a motivation to go back to it. Each one of those world wars had an impact on this. And so, by the way, this is the sign. Four, world war will happen. There will be famine and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. And we see that, and we've seen it from then, and we see it now. I mean, we're not even in the tribulation yet. This is just common occurrence. Now, notice what it says in verse 8. All of these are the beginning of what they call, my New King James says, sorrows. Depending on what version you have, it could say birth pains. That is what the Greek says. It's the pains. And the Jews understood that the pains of the Messiah was the beginning of the end. As he comes in, as they await for him to come. And so these are the beginnings of the pains, the birth pains of Messiah. And then he goes in now to the tribulation. Because he's answering the question, give me the end of the age. What's that all about, Jesus? And so he says, and they will deliver y'all. See, they need a Texan Bible. They will deliver y'all up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and betray one another and will hate one another. And then there will be many false prophets. They will rise up and deceive the many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Go and read this in the view of the book of Revelation. And so you will see that all of this is true then. And it says in verse 13, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Then, by the way, this is not an eternal salvation verse. This is talking in the context of the tribulation. Jewish person, you're in this tribulation. Just hold on. Just hold on. Stay. Your Messiah is coming, and he will deliver you. He will save you. Hold on. Look forward to your Messiah when he's coming. And then verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all of the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end of the age will come. You see how verses 4 through 14 give us a panoramic history, starting with Christ, going until the end of the age, which includes the tribulation period. That is the answer to the question, what's the sign? The end of the age. Now, starting in verse 15 then, he's going to go and he's going to answer that second question. Well, Jesus, what's the sign of your coming? By the way, apparently the disciples have kind of accepted the fact that Jesus will come back. He's going away for a while. He's been teaching that. As he was going to Jerusalem, he was telling them over and over again, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, they're going to take me, they're going to crucify me, but I will rise again, and then I will come back. So apparently, maybe they've started to get this a little bit. Although after he's crucified, then it seems to like they've forgotten again, all right? But, so they're asking, okay, well, what's it going to be like when you come again? So in verse 15, he's not going to start back at the beginning of history again. Now he's going to start back at what is called the Great Tribulation, the time of Jacob's troubles. That lasts 3.5 years when things are really, really bad. And look at verse 15. It says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. And I think the reason why he's put that there is because here's the thing. He's going back and he's citing Daniel. Daniel chapter 9 for the end of the chapter. And he's talking about this Antichrist that will come into the temple. And he's going to be called the abomination. He's going to desolate the temple. And the Jews were quite familiar with that. This is one of the verses that they would have memorized in their Torah school. And so they understood this. But why does he put, let whoever reads, let him understand? Well, I think the reason why he puts that is because what was the first question? When's all this stuff going to be destroyed? So we need to understand that he's coming to this question based on the fact that they already understand that the temple's going to be destroyed. But yet in verse 15, we have an Antichrist going into a temple. So one of the things that they needed to understand is that this temple is going to be restored. This temple is going to be rebuilt. And even now, if you knew the location, you could go to Israel and you could go to a warehouse. You know they have pieces of a temple ready to be put up. I mean, it's like a big puzzle. They could erect a temple in 24 hours. It's all ready to go. And so he starts here. Okay, but remember what Daniel said. In the middle of that seven-year period, the abomination of desolation is going to start. And then he's going to go in and he's going to kind of talk about the characteristics. And if you read over in Revelation, starting in chapter 13, forward, you will see so much of this. It is going to be bad. And it says in verse 16, Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get their clothes. Don't waste any time. If you hear about a desolation in this temple that's going to be rebuilt, by the way, this is talking to future Israel. If you hear about this, get out. Don't hang around, because things are going to get bad. And woe to those who were pregnant and those who were nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. Well, it's interesting. You go to Israel today, they are very much about the Sabbath. If you go to Israel today and you go into a hotel, a lot of times the hotels will either have a Sabbath elevator and a regular elevator, or if they only have one set of elevators, it's all Sabbath. What does that mean? Well, in order to make an elevator work, you have to push a button. What happens when you push a button? A light comes on. Well, according to the Pharisees and the rabbis in rabbinic Judaism, that is working. If you cause a light to come on, you've just violated the Sabbath. So today in Israel, you can get on a Sabbath elevator. It takes a while because it stops at every stop, every floor. Why? It's the Sabbath. And you definitely don't travel because that's a violation of Sabbath, of what the rabbis said. And another good question is well, why winter? Because they don't have winter there like here. They don't even have winter there like they do in Texas. What's the deal with traveling in the winter? Hope that you're traveled. Hope that this thing doesn't take place in the wintertime. Well, what's the deal? Well, the deal is that the wintertime is the rainy season. The wintertime is the rainy season. And it's during the rainy season when the roads are washed away. Because they don't build culverts underneath it. They just let the roads wash away, and then they come back in the spring and they rebuild it. And so he's saying, hope that it doesn't take place in the spring or in the winter. Whatever you see, get out of there. Verse 21, for then there will be great, great tribulation, such has not been seen since the beginning of the world. This is the worst time for the nation of Israel. I mean, even worse than Hitler? Yes. Even worse than that. Even worse than the Crusades and the Inquisitions? Yes. Even worse than that. The worst time. This is the time. And he says in verse 22, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Can't go into it. But Israel is guaranteed. They're guaranteed 1260. They're guaranteed 42 months for this time. Well, here's the thing. They're going to have 1,260 days. They're going to have 42 months. They're going to have 3.5 years. What does this mean? Well, I think this means that God is going to shorten the day. He will shorten the day. They will still have 1,260 days. They're just going to be shorter. And you can read that over in the book of Revelation. I think it's around the fourth trumpet judgment, where it says the sun and the stars and the moons will be reduced by a third. In other words, he's going to spin up the earth's rotation. And if you think, well, if you think that I'm out on a rowboat all by myself and I'm nuts, no. In fact, NASA, the scientist at NASA, believes that the spin of the earth that we have today is actually much, much slower than it was at the beginning when the earth was first created. So the 24-day now is much longer than what it used to be when we first experienced creation. And I think God is naturally restoring that. Now, am I going to die on that hill? No. Maybe it's something else that he's talking about. But for the elect of Israel, for their sake, for those that are holding on, just they're looking and they can't wait for their Messiah. For those that are holding, he's going to preserve and he's going to save. Verse 23. Then if anyone says, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe him. Why? Because all of these Jews, all of these Israelites have left, most of them. All of them have left. And what we see in the Hebrew Scriptures is they go out and they go into the desert. That's where they're going. They're hiding in all the different caves and everything in the desert. A lot of them may go very, very much south of Israel, maybe into today's Jordan. Well, why would he have to say that? Because what did they, what the enemy is doing is saying, hey, Israel, your Messiah is coming. What? And they stick their head up, and what's going to happen? There's one down. They're being hunted. Verse 23, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs. A great sign is putting a huge idol in the temple. That'd be good, because the biggest argument against an idol in the Hebrew Scriptures was that it's dumb. It can't speak. Now all of a sudden, there's one in the temple that can. Watch that. Watch that. Many will come up. Therefore, verse 26, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, do not go out. There, it's a trap. And he says, look, he's in the inner rooms. Do not believe it. It's a trap. They're hunting you. They will hunt you. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Why are the eagles gathering with carcasses? Food. Why are there carcasses? Because they're dead. Don't go to the inner room if they call you. It's a trap. You could be dead. Don't go out to the desert if they call you out there. It's a trap. You could be dead. Listen to me. Pay attention. And then in verse 29 now, he leads up now finally to the answer. What is this? You're coming. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heavens and the power of the heavens will be shaken. Now look at verse 30. Then the sign. Anybody see that? Oh, he's answering the question. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Every Jew knows what he's doing. Every one of those disciples understood what he was referencing. Daniel chapter 7. Son of Man will go on a cloud, the Ancient of Days, where he was given a kingdom. And this is the Messiah they've been waiting for. By the way, many don't know this. The Jews expected two. The Jews expected what was called a Messiah son of Joseph. That was the suffering servant. That was the one that was to take away the sicknesses and the infirmities. And that was the one that was to take away the sin. He was the suffering Messiah. And then the Jews also waited for the Messiah son of David. That was powerful. Coming to kick Rome out of their land and be the warrior king that they were. That's the one John the Baptist said. No, behold, the Lamb of God takes away what? Sin. What did John the Baptist point to? Messiah son Joseph. John the Baptist said, you've got the suffering. This. One little side thing, though. There's a place where John the Baptist sends his disciples to Jesus and said, Jesus, are you the one, or should we look for the other? The other what? Well, now when you understand this, you get it. But see, John had been hearing all the rumors that this is the one they're going to cause the kingdom to come through him. He's been hearing rumors that this is the son of David. This is the Messiah, the king. Whoa! I was told by the Holy Spirit that you were the suffering Messiah. But what's going on? John's not having a faith crisis. He's having a theological crisis. I thought you were supposed to be this Messiah, but I'm hearing that you're this Messiah. And what does Jesus tell his disciples? Jesus told his disciples, you go back and tell John, the people are being healed, the lepers are being cleansed, and the gospel is being preached to the poor. All of those are jobs of the suffering Messiah. And so maybe these disciples have sort of gotten that. But what we have here is the return of the king. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect, the elect Jews that have been, that have run to all parts of the world now. There are a lot of rich Jews who have taken a private jet out of Israel. These angels are going to gather them all back. Go over and read Joel. Go over and read Zechariah. Go over and read Jeremiah. Go over and read Malachi. All of those talk about when the king comes, he will bring his nation back to himself. What's the sign of his coming? He will come in the clouds, which is what they already, because of Daniel chapter. Now, the rest of this chapter, which obviously, the rest of this chapter is what every good rabbi will. A good rabbi is going to teach the content of what he wants to teach, and then he's going to give a parable. He gives a parable. When you see that fig tree, take a lesson from the fig tree. You know that a fig tree is getting ready to produce fruit whenever you see the leaves come out. Well, just like that, when you see all of these things that I just talked about, guess what? The time is near. But then he goes on to say, but no one knows the time. So you're going to have to be alert. You're going to have to watch, Israel. And then here's where I want to land, verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? So he's talking about during this time of great tribulation, when Israel's been gathered in the land, what defines a faithful servant? What defines a faithful disciple? Well, it said, blessed is that whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. What, doing what? Doing the work that Jesus has given them to do. This idea of watching for the Messiah. Because he gives another story. If the person knew, if you knew when somebody was coming in your house to steal it, you wouldn't leave or go to sleep. No, you would stay up. In Texas, you would have a shotgun. And then nobody's breaking in your house then. But you don't know when that is. So you're always vigilant and you're always thinking, how can I make sure and save this, preserve this house? It's the same way in Israel. Who's that wise servant? It's one that's always, always observing the seasons and the times. Because according to Genesis, that's what they're for anyway. Seasons and the times and the sun, they're all for signs, and Israel is called to observe those. So, okay, Brandon, I get this is for Israel and it's for during the tribulation. How does this apply to me today? It's the same thing. Are you a disciple of Christ? Are you? If you're a wise disciple of Christ, you go down to verse 45 and 46 and 47. You're the one. And when he comes, he will find. And you're not taking advantage of other people like it says in the following verses. No, you are living as if he could come at any second. How are you doing with that? How are you doing with that? Would you be embarrassed when he came back? Or would you be pretty excited because he found you? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you are the gracious God. I thank you that this Yeshua of Nazareth came. He presented himself as the Messiah. His nation rejected him. He became our peace offering, our sin offering. God, I thank you. I thank you for the fact that this was not plan B. We knew exactly what was going on. I thank you that we can see Jesus being the full objective of the sacrificial system in the Hebrew Scripture. He is our sin. He is our guilt offering, our peace offering. He is that wine offering that's pulled out. He is that new covenant. And yes, the law has not changed. Not one jot, not one tittle will be changed. We have the Holy Spirit. So thank you for your grace and mercy. God, I pray that each one of us in here, I would point my finger, but then three are pointing right back at me. Live in light that you, and that you want to find us as wise and faithful servants. Use us. Be with us now as we go our way and all the activities that are occurring right after this. That your Holy Spirit with our hearts and minds and this outreach. I pray, Father, that the weather would cooperate and people here would have the opportunity to strike up a conversation and share promise of the gospel to them. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this church and this local manifested body of believers here on.